That was our second year. Lydia and I participated in VBS 2018, and we felt it was bigger and better this year than it was last year. Although we had a few people less than last year, yet the messaging was fantastic, and we're so thrilled about that. Give me a moment while I get myself ready here. At this time, the children may come forward, which I already see have come forward for Children's Church. And we can begin. Well, good morning, church, again. It'd be my privilege to share with you the Word of God this morning. It's my privilege, and I count it a privilege every time I open God's Word and teach from its pages. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Angel Ortiz. I'm one of the elders here at CAS Church. And what I'd like you to know is today, I want you to be spiritually different when you leave here today, when you first came into this building. You know, the Word of God has that effect, doesn't it? Whether in our private devotion time or when we hear the Word of God presented, God's Word must change us. So let's look to the Lord in prayer for the next times that we are together. Father, thank you for this opportunity, an opportunity to once again learn from your book, an opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to change us and to show us how you want us to walk here in this world. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I was handed a clicker for this morning, so I'm not really used to this. I discovered that there is a red beacon on this, so if a cat from the outside gets a glimpse of this and they start pouring in here, all you cat lovers need to defend us. They have allergies from the cats. Okay. But I want to start this morning with a quote. I want to start this morning with this quote that I found on the internet, and I love this quote. Growth is the only evidence of life. Look at that quote. Growth is the only evidence of life. I love that verse. In this big, beautiful world of ours, everything grows. From bacteria to plant life to the beautiful flowers that we see each and every year to our furry little friends, the bugs that we don't like looking at, to butterflies that come out of the cocoons. What a magnificent sight that is. And also our pets. In the human family, as parents and as grandchildren, that is, as parents and grandparents, we are captivated when we're watching our children and grandchildren grow before us as well, as we see them move from being little kids to adolescents and then responsible young adults, hopefully. But you know, sometimes that process gets hindered. Sometimes it's not allowed to develop or grow in its normal course, and so plants and flowers, if they don't get the adequate water and sunshine that they need, it withers. In terms of animals, we see that they're born with disease, or they're captured or cut short in its life by stronger prey that feed on them. In the human family, the same frustration can be seen. And it can play out with disease at birth or years later, that can shatter the dreams of the family of what could have been. Well, growth is not just confined to the microscopic life or the plant life or the animal kingdom or even physically in the human world. It also applies spiritually. It also applies spiritually. And so we come to a subject that's very dear to my heart, and that is spiritual growth. You know, the Bible encourages us to grow into mature believers who bear Christ's likeness. This too should be a normal process, but oftentimes it fails. Oftentimes it gets frustrated. Oftentimes it becomes hindered by the things that go on in the Christian life. Remember, spiritual growth doesn't happen automatically. We don't just become spiritually mature by simply growing in age numerically. Job cornered this truth for us in Job 32, verse 9, where it says, and young people love this verse, it is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. What this verse is saying is that there's more to spiritual life than just letting the years passively go by. That there's something that we need to do or things we shouldn't do to make the process of development into Christ-likeness smoother or make it more a reality for us. Now, the Bible dictionaries have many definitions to what these two words mean, spiritual growth. I'd like to give you my take on it, which very simply is this. Spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. Point blank, very simple. Spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. It is the goal of all spiritual growth to have as its focus Christ-likeness. As you know, spiritual growth is that amazing reality that we are becoming, and to borrow the Apostle Paul's famous few words, that we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing in that divine nature, the divine nature that we all were teaching this past week in VBS, participating by adding to our faith those virtues that represent the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Word of God, we learn that spiritual growth begins the very moment we trust Christ as our Savior. That's the beginning stage for the believer. From this spiritual infancy, we begin growing as newborn babes, the Bible says. And Brother Mel, I'm sorry, I couldn't get a hold of your agent. I had to use your baby picture. Okay. The newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. This is where it all starts. And from this spiritual infancy and learning how to take in the Word of God, which is the milk, the baby things of the Word of God, and listening to it and obeying it, it progresses to me, getting to know who God is in a more profound way, and extracting from the Scriptures those truths and those resources that help us in our everyday life. With each sound biblical and moral decision we make in cooperation with the Spirit of God, it allows Him to shape us and to mold us like a beautiful carver artist can take a lump of clay and fashion that lump of clay that is nothing and change it into the beautiful graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your bulletin, there is a handout for you to follow me. Please jot down these opening 2 points if you're so inclined. Two things that are very important to your Heavenly Father. Number one, your Heavenly Father is completely delighted when He sees you growing spiritually. As a parent, I am super delighted to see my son Marcos growing up before me and following the life lessons that I'm teaching him. Your Father in heaven is equally happy when He sees you growing up before Him as well. 3 John 4 says, 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, of course, this is the apostle, beloved apostle John, speaking to a friend of his named Gaius. But look at it from a larger context, brothers and sisters. It is Almighty God looking from heaven's door upon your life, and when He sees you walking in the truth, it makes the Father's heart glad. Number two, Your Heavenly Father gets compassionately displeased when you're not walking spiritually or not growing spiritually. Your Heavenly Father always sees what's best in you, not what's the worst. And so his goal with love and compassion is that he sees to it that if you're not growing spiritually, he needs to find out what it is that's hindering you. And when he finds out what's hindering you, he'll bring it to your attention. Oh, he will bring it to your attention. And with love and compassion, as in the Old Testament, the oil and the wine, as it's poured in the wound, with love and compassion, he will begin to remove or prune away. That's John 15, isn't it? He'll begin to prune away those things that might be hindering your spiritual growth, Christ-likeness. And so now the reason for the hindered development of Christ-likeness in a believer's life, of course it's sin. But I will be up here until I'm blue in the face by going over the sins of the saints. We'll be here for weeks on end following the sins of the saints. I want it to be more broader than this. I want it to go to the culprit of what's happening with our hindrances to Christ-likeness in our lives. Sin has already been dealt with, which we'll talk about a little down the road. So what I want to do is share with you how our hindrances to spiritual growth can be traced and isolated to our common enemy, which is the devil. Somewhere you have bought into some lies, and because of those lies, it's hindering your spiritual growth. And so what I want to unpack for you this morning is how the devil operates and how he presents those compromises to you that's hindering your growth. And so the title of my message, which is taken from Exodus 5, is Identifying Compromises That Hinder Spiritual Growth. Now, I'm going to be doing this by going into the history of Israel when they were in the bondage to Egypt. And we're going to see there through types and similarities how Satan operates today. We're going to extract some principles from the Word of God to help us in our everyday life. And we're also going to see what might be hindering us in our spiritual growth like journey. So with that in mind, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Book of Exodus, chapter 5. Some background. So at this point, the children of Israel, they moved from guests in Egypt. Remember Joseph, prime minister of Israel? Egypt. So they moved from guests in Egypt to being enslaved in Egypt after his death for some 400 years. The Israeli cries for deliverance over those 400 years were nonstop. In due time, God's not in a hurry. In due time, God calls a man by the name of Moses, a Jew, who oddly enough was raised in the very courts of Pharaoh. And he will raise this man specifically to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. And so we pick up the story as God calls Moses back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh after an experience of the burning bush, where he tells Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, and he goes back with his brother Aaron. Of course, he makes his initial excuses why he should not go, just like us, right? When God begins to call us and asks us to do something, we start making excuses. He did the same thing. So now Moses is back in Egypt with his brother Aaron, and we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and here we're going to see the request of God. The request of God. Notice verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." Let's pause there for a minute. So Jehovah now brings Moses back to Egypt so that the children of Israel will be delivered from his hand. And to me, it sounds pretty easy to say, let my people go. But you see, it was a little tougher for Pharaoh. Why? Pharaoh highly prized this great and free economic force that he had in the children of Israel, a free slave force. And as a diplomat, as a leader of his country, he was saving a lot of money in construction, wasn't he, by using this free slave force. And so we see that Jehovah is requesting that Pharaoh let his people go. But there's also a reason. There's also a reason given in the request. It's not just that he let his people go, but that there's a reason given in the request. Let's look at verse 1 again. The reason for the request of God, verse 1. Let my people go, comma, that, or in order that, or here's the reason why I need you, Pharaoh, to let my people go, in order that they may hold a feast unto me. You see, Jehovah is not only interested in letting his people be released from Pharaoh, that is being released from their burdens, being released from their problems, being released from their negative circumstances, but that there's a reason for it, that they would celebrate and have a holy feast unto Jehovah, which is a time of worship for the people of God. And so we come to two great principles here, brothers and sisters. This was 3,500 years ago. What does it mean for me today? First principle is this. Oh, yes, God is interested in delivering you from sin. It's not just to be released from your problems, from your burdens, only your burden of sin, or the negative circumstances that might be in your life. Sometimes that increases when you come to Christ, doesn't it? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, I believe, it says, "Yea, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The moment you open your mouth and say Jesus in your circles, at work, or within your friends, that animosity and that tension will begin. So it's not just that happens when the Lord delivers you. And the second principle is this. Your Heavenly Father never envisions you to be without a master. Think about that. The children of Israel were going to be released from the Pharaoh to come under the authority of Jehovah. Even so, when we trust Christ as our Savior, it's not to go out and do whatever we want. Just like the children of Israel, we're not to be released from the Pharaoh to go into the wilderness and do whatever they wanted. No. As a Christian, we come under a new authority, a new heading. Remember, the full title of the Lord is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we now come under his authority when we are set free, because God never saves a person today through his son, the Lord Jesus, just so we can be free and do whatever we want. And so we see that there is a reason for God in delivering the children of Israel from the hand of bondage, and that is to let his people go that they may hold a feast unto him. Well, there's not only the request of God, there's not only a reason given in the request, but there's also a specific range that God wants the children of Israel to go. There's a specific range, and let's look at that in Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "And they said," that's Moses and Aaron, "the God of the Hebrews has met with us. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they may sacrifice to the Lord our God." So the divine plan is not that they just go across the Mount Sinai Peninsula, okay? He just didn't want them to cross the border a little bit, but he wanted them to go 3 days' journey, which theologians tell us that's between 75 and 100 miles, up against the Red Sea. So we know what happens at the Red Sea. But God wanted a certain distance away from Egypt and everything that represents. And so he tells Moses to let Pharaoh know it's got to be 3 days' journey. Now, this thing about 3 days' journey, let's look at that for a moment. When you study this term out, 3 days' journey, or simply 3 days, you will find that it's going to be connected to this idea of separation. This idea of making a complete break that is consecrated to something new. So a complete break from the old and consecrated to something new. Now I have two quick examples for that, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. You remember this guy? Who's that? That's Jonah, isn't it? Jonah was specifically tasked to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. He, however, had other ideas. And so he went in the opposite direction to Tarshish in disobedience to God. He was in the heart of that whale for how many days? 3 days. Now, after those 3 days, he saw the light. He completely abandoned, separated himself, made a complete break from his disobedience, consecrated himself to the revealed will of God in his life, went back to Nineveh, and that entire city had a revival, completely saved. You get to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church, the killer of Christians. Well, the Lord decides to reveal himself to him one day on the road to Damascus. And that encounter left Paul blind for how long? 3 days. 3 days. Paul recovers his sight. He gets baptized, after which Paul then becomes a completely different person. And he dedicates his life. He makes a complete break from his Judaism that he's known all his life, all his friends are there, all of the religious circle friendships that he has terminated. And then he consecrates himself to the Lord Jesus. The next thing you know, he's in the synagogues proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. A little more about that later. Now back to our story, and this much is true so far. While the children of Israel are in Egypt under Pharaoh, they can't worship God properly until they're away from Egypt and everything it represents. And so God tells them to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And so we saw the request of God. We saw the reason for the request. We see the range of the request. But look at verse 2 of Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to see Pharaoh's reaction. Pharaoh's reaction to the request. Pharaoh says, "Who is the?" Now, if you're looking in your Bibles, you're going to see a capital L, a capital O, and a capital R, and a capital D. Now, that is Yahweh. Or Jehovah. Now that comes into play, and it's a very important note to make. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So you see here that Pharaoh did not, he did not regard Jehovah. He did not respect Jehovah. He could care less about Jehovah, to be frank with you. He summarily rejects Jehovah's request, and then he rebels against Jehovah's request by simply declaring, "I will not let Israel go." Now, one of the reasons why Pharaoh rebelled against Jehovah, among many things, he'd never heard of this name Jehovah or Yahweh among the many gods that were in Egypt. If you recall at the encounter of the burning bush where Moses receives his credentials to go back to Egypt, in Exodus 3:15, Moses is having the interaction with this deity coming from this burning bush. And Moses said, if I go back to Egypt, they're going to want to know who sent me. They're going to want to know your name. And so in Exodus 3:15, God gives him the answer. Exodus 3:15 says, God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. So you see, sidebar, Jehovah was a special relational name that he had with the children of Israel, and this is the name Jehovah that Pharaoh had no idea about. And so he figured, why should I let the children of Israel go? I don't know who he is. I've never heard of him before. He has no claims upon my life. As a matter of fact, if his people are subject to me, why should I bow to a lesser deity? And so he says, I will not let Israel go. And so we come to another principle here, brothers and sisters. And that principle is this. We live in a world that's against God. It's headed by Satan. And its world system is in total rebellion, especially the standards of living and lifestyle, against the Lord. And you and I are caught right smack in the middle of it. And so what God is trying to show us here through these ancient texts is that we live in a world that's in rebellion to God and whose standards of life are against the standards of God. And because you and I are in the crosshairs of it, we need to be vigilant. Peter warns us about this, doesn't he? In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This morning's message is geared to being vigilant, as it states in this verse. And we're doing it this morning by identifying compromises that hinder spiritual growth. Now, Pharaoh had no intentions to let Israel go, but God did. God did. And so what God will begin to do, and you guys know this well, he's going to begin to execute judgment upon Egypt by introducing 10 carefully chosen plagues that represented 10 of their fantasy gods to show that God, that is Jehovah, was greater than the gods of Egypt. After the first four plagues, Pharaoh sees the devastation of his land and the chaos among his people, and he steps back. He steps back. Wait a minute. Wait a minute here. I was a little hasty here. Maybe I'm a little hasty with this idea that I have of not letting the children of Israel go. So he comes up with these ideas, these compromises. If he can just get Moses to make some compromises, well, maybe I'll win the day, he says to himself. And so rather than completely obeying Jehovah, who will try to get Moses, whom Hebrews tells us was faithful over the house of Israel, he's going to try to get Moses to make some compromises, which I suggest to you this morning, in spiritual application, are the hindrances to your spiritual growth as a Christian. Compromises, brothers and sisters, that can come to you at any age in your walk with Christ, whether you've been a Christian a year, 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, or 50, the devil is relentless against you. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 8, and we'll go over three compromises that hinder spiritual growth. Three compromises that hinder spiritual growth. Compromise number one, and we'll see in spiritual application how that relates to how the devil is hindering you, perhaps. Hebrews 8:25 says, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your,'" now here's what's important here, watch this, "capital G, capital O, capital D," that's the generic name for God, that is Elohim. He's still not understanding that it is Jehovah that's making this request. So he says, "Go ahead," right? He says, "Go ahead and sacrifice to your God within the land." So after four devastating plagues, Pharaoh finally gives in and says, "Go ahead and sacrifice to your God." But notice something. Pharaoh says, "Okay, if you must worship this God, go ahead and do it, but stay in my land. Stay in my dominion. Stay where I have control over you," he says. Moses will have none of it. He immediately responds in verse 26, and he says, "It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us?" Now watch this. "We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us." You see, Moses goes right back to the word of God. He goes right back to the word of Jehovah gave him to go 3 days' journey without batting an eye, immediately back to the word. That shows us and teaches us volumes on how important it is to immediately follow the word of God when presented with a compromise. But Moses knew that if he were to fall from this compromise, then the children of Israel would still be in the land of Egypt, subject to its laws and subject to the standards of living that they had. And in addition, if they were to have stayed in Egypt and disobeyed God, then Egypt would be dictating the religious services and worship of Jehovah. And Moses, I can't have the pollution come into the house of God, so to speak, mixed with idolatry. And so Moses says, no thank you. The Lord wants us to go 3 days' journey, because he knew that 3 days' journey command was connected with the authority of Jehovah, and he would rather obey that than Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters, do you think you've fallen for this compromise and therefore is impeding your spiritual growth? Oh, it comes to you in the same way. The devil says, "If you must trust the Lord Jesus, go ahead if you have to, but stay in my world system. Don't make this complete disconnection to me and what I have to offer, but stay in my land. Show up at your church function if you have to, but the rest of the week, do it the way my subjects do it, and live your life the way my subjects do it in this world system." See, it comes to you in the same way. Have you heard this compromise? God wants us different from this world system. Jehovah's standards are not to be found in Egypt, and so therefore, Egypt has to be rescued from Pharaoh, brought into a brand new area where God will teach him his laws and his ways of life at the foot of Mount Sinai, because in essence, God is saying you cannot be worshiping while the principles of Egypt are still around you and in you. And so to take that off the table, Jehovah will release the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, there's a reality check. God cannot make inroads in your life and in mine towards Christ-likeness while the principles of Egypt, that is this world's morally corrupt system, is still strong in you. And so what God did for you, Christian, so what God did for you by way of reminder is this. Remember the 3 days idea that I brought up earlier? Listen closely. Corresponding to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you too have a unique 3 days experience. Not consecutively, but instantaneously on the very day of your conversion. It was on the day of your conversion that, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, that you died. It was on that day that, according to Colossians 2:12, you have been buried. It was on that day that, according to Colossians 3:1, you were raised. All these phrases came in the past tense, which means that these are your three personal, unique 3 days experience for you and for me. And when that happened, brothers and sisters, the prison doors were flung open to freedom. To freedom. And so now a true separation and a complete break has occurred between you and sin. And so you don't have to listen to sin anymore. And you don't have to obey it anymore. A true separation and a complete break happened between you and Satan, so you don't have to listen to the devil anymore. A true separation and a complete break happened between you and this world system. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Wow, just like the Egyptians. That is the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. To rescue us from this present evil world, and so you don't have to follow the worldly crowd anymore. That once and for all event at your salvation, the Lord Jesus, just like the children of Israel, were delivered from the land of Egypt after the 10th plague, and then you, and then me, became consecrated to God. And so now, because we're still in this world, the battle is for your affections. And so the believer is told not to love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't fall for this first compromise. Compromise number two. The immediate counteroffer. The enemy has an immediate counteroffer to the first compromise. And you'll find in your Christian life, when you say no to sin, if something's plaguing you, whatever your vice is, you know that once you turn away from that vice, there's another one to follow. Same thing. Same thing. So he says here in chapter 8, the book of Exodus, the counteroffer comes. And so Pharaoh says, now watch this, Watch this. So Pharaoh says, I will let you go sacrifice to the what? Capital G, small o, D? No. That's not what you see there. Now it's capital L. Now it's capital O. Now it's capital R. Now it's capital D. What is that name? That's Jehovah. Oh, wait a minute. Looks like Pharaoh is showing a little respect here. Before disrespect, rejection, rebellion, now it's hold the fort here. Now he's showing a little respect. Now the diplomat that he is, he's gonna go let him worship, which is kind of nice, a little progressive. But watch what he adds here. He says, I will let you go sacrifice to the Jehovah your God in the wilderness. Notice, only you must not go very far away. Let me give you the vernacular. All right, Moses, you want to go ahead and follow this desert God out into the wilderness? Be my guest. But you know what? Don't go so far. Don't go so far. This is the compromise of a partial journey or half commitment to Jesus Christ. Jehovah, I should say. It's a half commitment. The devil says it the same way. That compromise comes in the same way. Let me give you the vernacular. Why don't you just go a few hundred feet, Moses? Give the appearance to the people that you're obeying Jehovah. You know, the wilderness desert is pretty large where you guys are thinking about going. 75 to 100 miles from here in the desert? That's a pretty dangerous place you be off gallivanting around. Why don't you stay a little connected to me? Just go a few hundred feet. Go three quarters of the way if you want to. That way, in case you get stuck, I got you. I got your back. You think you've fallen for this compromise, brothers and sisters? Do you think you've fallen for this compromise and therefore is impeding your spiritual growth? Oh, it comes to you in the same way. The devil says, if you must separate and be under the authority of the Lord Jesus, go ahead if you have to. Don't be a fanatic. Please, don't be a fanatic. Don't be radical. Don't be radical. Don't be this guy. Don't be this guy. Don't be that guy. You see, the devil says, I want you to go to church. I want you to go to church. But when you're there, don't listen to the sermon. Be about the place. Give the appearance, but don't listen to the sermon. Okay, you went to church. All right, you listened to the sermon, but don't follow the appeal. All right, so you went to church, you listened to the sermon, you heard the appeal, but now I want you to take that appeal, I want you to pick and choose what to follow after that appeal and water it down so much as to fit your lifestyle. The devil says, go far. But don't go that far. Do you think you've fallen for that compromise? In which direction is your Christian life focused on? Is it E for empty? Or is it pointing towards fully committed? Brothers and sisters, God has not called us to a partial relationship to the Lord Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Is our Lord and Savior a partial Savior? Of course not. Is your Lord and Savior a part-time Savior? Of course not. Of course not. Look at this little thing that I found on the internet as I was preparing for this message. Part-time Christians cannot defeat full-time devils. Man, that's powerful. It's powerful. There's a huge indictment. There's a huge indictment in the Word of God. And this is before the Apostle Paul. This is before the Acts of the Apostles, the beautiful letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans, 1 Corinthians, the Thessalonians, on and on. This is the red letter edition here now. I know I have it in green. But if you have that red letter edition, it's you and Christ on this verse, mano a mano. He says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back where? This world, your old life, the way you used to do things in the past. No one putting his hand to the plow and looking backward is fit for the kingdom of God. See, the devil wants us to conform to this world, to be like the world, to act like the world, to talk like the world. Some of us have gone far, but not that far. We have to go all the way, like it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, this is one of the verses Satan hates. Do you know why? It kicks people off the fence. Are you on the fence, Christian? Get off the fence. I say that in love, for to whom this applies. Get off the fence and start serving Christ, your Lord and Savior. Don't fall for this compromise. We come to finally compromise number three, and another three plagues four. So now there's seven altogether. Pharaoh again sees the devastation of his land, the chaos among his people, but now it has risen to such a point that it's come to the hearing of his advisors. And his advisors approach Pharaoh and says, listen, you gotta let these people go. You gotta let them go. This land is in ruins. What's happening to you, Pharaoh? So we see now that even though all this chaos is happening, Pharaoh comes up with another compromise. Let's read it in Exodus chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God, but which one shall go? In other words, okay, who's going with you, Moses? Moses says in verse 9, we will go with our young and with our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Pharaoh would have none of that. Look what he says in verse 11. Go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking. Compromise number three, only the men go and worship, leave the families behind. What's happening here? What's happening here? In this third compromise, I want to suggest the following. Listen closely. Pharaoh wanted to take measures to prevent something from happening in the household, from something happening. Pharaoh wanted to make sure that in the household, no witnessing was happening in the house to this desert God that thinks he's above me. And so to prevent that from happening, he demands Moses to just have the men go and worship, splitting up the family and leaving the control of his wife and children to Egypt, dividing the family. Pharaoh did not want converts to this desert god in the household. He did not want the wonders of Jehovah to be rehearsed in that house to the judgment that God was sending upon Egypt. And so he splits up the family. You know how I know this is true? Look at Exodus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. Sorry. By the way, if you didn't get that, only the men go and worship. Leave your children behind. But in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show the signs of mine among them. Look at verse 2. And that you may what? That's witnessing. That's witnessing, that you may tell. Tell who? Tell who? That you may tell in the hearing of your son. That's your immediate family. How can that happen if the family split apart? Devious plan, devious compromise by this Pharaoh. Then it goes on to say, in the hearing of your son and your grandchildren. Well, that's the next generation, isn't it? How I've dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do you think you hear this compromise today? Has the devil shut you up in your home from witnessing to your children, to your neighbors, to the world at large? If you have fallen for this, you're being unlike Christ, who was a preacher, and we are to follow in his steps. And that's maybe hindering your spiritual growth Christ journey. Let me give you the vernacular of this. 3,500 years ago, how does this apply to me today? All right, parent, you want to go ahead and worship this Jesus? Go right ahead, but leave your families out of it. Who do you think you are forcing your belief system on your children? They're just kids. They're just teenagers. They don't know anything about spiritual things. When it comes to the family, leave them out of it. You go and do your spiritual thing. You go. You go. But leave your children to me. Because you see, in my world, I got religion. I got philosophy. I got entertainment. I've got athletics. I have higher education. I got it all. You just go. You just go and do your thing. But leave your families to me. I'll take care of them and keep them occupied. Brothers and sisters, that's a bold-faced lie. A bold-faced lie. To compromise in this way, you rob your children of an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and having them come to know Christ and be in eternity forever with you. This point here is the greatest challenge facing the church today, and that is the battle for the Christian parents and the hearts and lives for their children. But you and I can play an active role in this by simply opening our mouths and sharing with them how much we love the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord. As part of those instructions is to be a witness to them, because if you don't teach them to your children, you know who standing ready to teach your children? The world. The world will do it if you don't do it. And so parents, don't leave your children behind. Show them how important the Lord Jesus is to you. Parents, don't leave your children behind. Show them how important God's people is to you. Parents, don't leave your children behind. Share with them the gospel, and then pray for them that in faith they would respond and come to know Christ as their Savior. My time is gone. And so in closing, may I say to you that spiritual growth, your daily transformation into the person of Jesus Christ, was determined upon your life from the foundation of the world. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." But beware, there are hindrances out there. They are everywhere in the form of compromises. And we covered three of them this morning. Stay in the world. Compromise number one. Beware of planting your whole life in this morally corrupt system and basing your life's decisions on it. You've been called out of it. Compromise number two. Make a partial commitment to Christ. Beware of giving only lip service to God, but your hearts are far removed for an intimate relationship to the Lord Jesus. That is the life of the Christian that's on the fence, wanting the best of both worlds. And then compromise number three, don't let your children be left behind. Beware of splitting up the family when you're involved in spiritual things. Look at that last word I say there. Salvation is a family thing. May God make it so in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to teach this morning. May we look to the Lord in a closing prayer. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to share the word of God. We thank you on this day that you've given us. I know it's hot in here, but we thank you that the word of God is fresh and relative even today. Pray that we may take these truths into our hearts and lives and muse upon them and dwell upon them and meditate upon them. And Lord, teach us your way, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. And now let's stand up, please, and let's sing our doxology. If anyone has any other announcement, please do so now. But if not, we'll go ahead and sing the hymn we're used to singing after each message. Yes, we have an announcement. Hopefully I find the right key. From whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.